American Cassette Ministries is pleased to present The Gospel According to Marriage with Stephen Vincent Wallace, American Cassette Ministries full-time seminar speaker.
Ever since I stepped off the plane, I have been made to feel like a member of the family. And I appreciate that very much. Thank you, Tino and family, for your hospitality towards me. And I look forward to meeting and getting acquainted with many of you this weekend. It's a long ways from Berrien Springs, Michigan to Johannesburg, South Africa. But I praise God that He has brought me here safely. And I share with Tino the conviction that it is no accident, that God's providence has made it possible. And the opportunity that I have to share with you, dear brothers and sisters, precious truths, thrills me and frightens me all at the same time. It thrills me because these truths have made so much of a difference in my own personal life that I'm excited about the possibility of communicating them to others. Perhaps some of you know them already, but we can always benefit from reviewing, refreshing our minds regarding the truth as it is in Jesus. But this opportunity frightens me as well, because I am never more painfully aware of the inadequacies and the earthenness of this vessel than when I have opportunity to proclaim the truth as it is in Jesus. Such beautiful, magnificent truths, my words, my thoughts seem to fall so far short of doing justice to. Particularly this subject that we have chosen to share this weekend, the gospel according to marriage, is such a sacred and beautiful truth. It's the kind of truth that we must approach with our shoes off, brothers and sisters. And we must, before we can proceed with our study, we must know that the Holy Spirit is with us in a special way. You see, I dare not open God's Word or seek to present His truth unless I know with assurance that the Spirit of truth is in possession of my being. And I assure you, have been pleading for that for many, many days now. But I would think that it would be appropriate if we would pause before we open God's Word to once again invite His Spirit, each one of us, to take possession of our own personal body temple, to come in and indwell us, that we might have that spiritual discernment that is not natural to us. Spiritual things are only what? Spiritually discerned. That simply means that without God's Holy Spirit, we cannot possibly come to know the truth to the point of freedom. Did you hear what I said? We cannot come to know the truth to the point of freedom. Brothers and sisters, please understand that there is a vast difference between an intellectual knowledge of truth and an experiential knowledge of truth that sets free. There's a vast difference. It's one thing to give intellectual assent to doctrines, to theories, to concepts. It's quite another to have the truth as it is in Jesus so intimately a part of your life that it liberates you from sin's condemnation and from its control. This is the knowledge of truth that we can alone be satisfied with. And we cannot have this unless we have the gracious gift and the powerful activity of the Holy Spirit working in our behalf. So in light of that, would you pause with me and bow your heads with me and ask God to pour out His Spirit upon you individually? And would you as well pray that God would condescend to use me as well? I would appreciate that. I submit that we cannot pray too much for the outpouring of God's Spirit. Brothers and sisters, I submit we cannot. Let's pause with heads bowed and approach the throne of grace in the name of Jesus. My Father, I come boldly before your throne, not for one moment because I think that I am worthy, but because you have invited me to, and because I come in the worthy name of Jesus, the Lord my righteousness. I come hiding in Him. See me not as I am in myself, I beg of thee, see me as I am in Christ, washed with His blood, clothed with His righteousness. I come in my own behalf, and I come in behalf of every blood-bought brother and sister here gathered tonight. And we come with a plea, Father, for that most precious gift, that most urgently needed gift, and that is your Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Jesus, the Spirit of truth. Oh, Father, pour out the Spirit upon us, I pray thee. I pray that you would indwell us to the utmost capacity and then increase our capacity to receive more. Stretch these tabernacles and fill us with an ever greater measure of your Spirit. Illuminate thereby our minds. Give us spiritual discernment and understanding that we might perceive the truth, that we might recognize it as precious, and that we might most importantly accept it, commit our wills to it, that we might be set free by it. Oh Lord, we are not content with just an intellectual knowledge. We want an experiential knowledge. We want to know the truth to the point of freedom. Jesus promised that. We claim that promise. Realize it by giving us His Spirit, I pray. Lord, I am an earthen vessel. I confess that freely to you. But you, by amazing grace, condescend to use such. And it is exactly that earthenness that would make all the glory go to you and not to any poor earthen vessel. I give you my being. I am yours three times over, Father, by creation, by redemption, and by my own personal choice. Take possession of my members, my tongue, my vocal cords, my mind, everything. Own me and speak the truth through me. And I pray that you would give my brothers and sisters spiritual hearing aids, that they might hear only the truth, and that they might hear it and receive it and know the freedom in it. We've asked these things believing. We've asked what we know is within your will. And since we have asked in Jesus' name, we thank you that you have heard and answered our prayer. Amen. If I could not have the assurance, brothers and sisters, that our prayer has been answered, I would sit down right now. But did we not ask what it is God's will to give us? Did we not ask believing? Did we not ask in Jesus' name? Therefore we can know what? That He has heard and answered our prayer, and I praise Him for that. And I dare to proceed in that assurance. The Gospel according to marriage. The marriage relationship. That most sacred and intimate relationship known to man. The Lord has chosen throughout both the Old and the New Testament as a symbol, as a type of the relationship that He longs to have with us, His people. It is precisely this reason that the devil has so ferociously attacked the marriage relationship, because he knows that it has so much potential to give a spiritual insight into the beautiful relationship that we can know with our Maker, our Creator. And it is such a shame that so many marriages are not spiritual object lessons at all. But brothers and sisters, the marriage relationship as God intended it is the most sacred, I submit the most beautiful illustration of the relationship that He longs to have with us. And I would propose, by the power of the Spirit and in the study of God's Word, to consider the gospel according to marriage. The good news that is revealed to us in this beautiful relationship. In the Review and Herald, December 10, 1908, we read this from the pen of Ellen White. In both the Old and the New Testament, the marriage relation is employed to represent the tender, sacred union that exists between Christ and His people. An example in the Old Testament, Isaiah chapter 54, verse 5. We read these words, "For your Maker is your husband." Your Maker is your husband. The Lord of hosts is His name. And your Redeemer is the Holy One of Israel. Again, Isaiah 62, verse 5, the last part. And as the bridegroom rejoices over the bride, so shall your God rejoice over you. In the New Testament, Paul frequently, particularly, uses the marriage relationship to illustrate deep and profound spiritual truths. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 30 and following, is a beautiful example. Listen to his words. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. And then he quotes from Genesis chapter 2, verse 24. For this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. Now listen to what he says. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. In light of the deep and profound spiritual significance of the marriage relationship, would you turn with me in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 2. Let's review there the first marriage ceremony that God Himself performed, and seek to discover in this account some of the spiritual truth, some of the gospel, the good news according to marriage. Genesis chapter 2. I'm reading from the New King James Version. I appreciate this translation very much, and I think it is sufficiently close to the King James that you should have no trouble following along. Let's start with verse 18. Genesis chapter 2, verse 18. God has pronounced the verdict upon all that He has made. Each day of the week, He sees that it is good. At the close of creation activity, in chapter 1, verse 31, what does He say? Then God saw everything that He had made, and indeed it was what? It was very good. But note verse 18. And the Lord God said, "It is not good that man should be alone." And this is the title of our study tonight. It is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper comparable to him. Or in the King James, a help meet. I will make him a helper comparable to him. Now, God recognized that it was not good for man to be alone, but I would suggest that Adam wasn't fully aware of that fact yet. So God had a project for him to undertake that Friday afternoon at the close of creation week. What did he have him do? Note what follows. And out of the ground, the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every bird of the air and brought them to Adam to see what he would call them. And whatever Adam called each living creature, that was its name. So Adam gave names to all cattle, to the birds of the air, and to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper comparable to him. God's project worked, didn't it? All Friday afternoon, what was left of it, the animals paraded by. How? Two by two. Each one had a helper comparable to him. But for Adam, there was not found a helper comparable to him. Adam recognizes that he is alone. He recognizes that he is incomplete. He recognizes that there's something missing, so now he's ready to receive the special gift of a bride, a helpmeet. But first, he must fall into a deep sleep. Note verse 21. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh in its place. Then the rib which the Lord God had taken from the man, he made into a woman, and he brought her to the man. And Adam said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, for she was taken out of man. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and shall be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed." No reason to be, of course. They were perfectly sinless. They had nothing to be ashamed of. There was nothing shameful about them. They were beautiful in form and feature. They bore in every dimension of their being the likeness of their Creator God. Of course, they were not ashamed. However, this shameless condition did not last long, did it? This perfect union in the horizontal marriage relationship, that marriage between man and his wife, was terribly affected when the vertical marriage relationship, that marriage between the human race and its maker, was terribly affected by this thing called sin. Sin brought division where there was once union. It brought discord where there was once harmony. It brought divorce where there was once oneness. When man chose, by an act of his free will, to rebel against the express will of his divine husband, he separated himself from God. For to reject God's authority is to reject God himself. You cannot separate God from his authority. By definition, he is authority. He is the author of the human race. Therefore, he is the authority of the human race. And when they rejected his authority, they rejected him. They divorced him. In so doing, they came under the tyrannical control of another husband called sin. That old man, that old sinful nature that Paul refers to so frequently, now became the tyrannical husband of the human race. And man was helpless to do anything but yield to the lusts and desires of the flesh. He was a helpless slave to the appetites and passions of the carnal nature that now controlled him. And he would have remained so until death do him part. Helpless, hopeless, but for amazing grace. Amazing grace, in spite of the fact that the human race divorced God and rebelled willfully against Him, He still desired them. He still saw in them His own beautiful likeness, and He wanted to restore that in them, for sin was rapidly defacing and marring that image. And so what did He do? Looking down, He concluded that it was not good for man to be alone, so He devised a plan whereby He might draw man back into the holiest of wedlocks, where He might win him as His bride once again. And brothers and sisters, I submit that this account of the first marriage relationship is a beautiful foreshadowing of that provision, whereby man might once again be reunited with his husband maker. Please remember that it is from this very passage that Paul quotes his text. For this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. And then what does he say? This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Let's take a closer look at this passage and see if we can discover in it the gospel, the good news of what the second Adam did that he might be reunited with his bride, his church, his people. Look at verse 18 again. Genesis chapter 2. And the Lord God said, looking at the race that had divorced him, it is not good that man should be alone. I will send my son in his likeness. I will take on his nature, Jesus said, that I might win him back into the holiest of wedlocks. I will be a helper comparable to him. And so what does he do? Jesus comes down and he reveals to us our need of being reunited with our Maker. He does so by demonstrating in his life the beauty, the peace, the fulfillment that is ours only in union with God. He awakens us to our aloneness. But then, before he can receive us as his bride, the second Adam as well must fall into a deep sleep. Again, it is on a Friday afternoon, not 6,000 years ago now, but 2,000 years ago, that the second Adam carries his cross to Calvary. Turn with me to the beautiful account of this found in John chapter 19. John chapter 19, and let's start with verse 30. So when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, "It is finished." Everything necessary to make possible the reunion of himself with his bride was accomplished when he cried out those words. Every provision was made when he said, "It is finished." And then what did he do? And bowing his head, he gave up his spirit. The second Adam, too, must fall into a deep sleep before he can have from his riven side a bride prepared. Note what happens. Verse 31, "Therefore, because it was the preparation day, that the bodies should not remain on the cross on the Sabbath, for the Sabbath was a high day, the Jews asked Pilate that their legs might be broken and that they might be taken away. Then the soldiers came and broke the legs of the first and of the other who was crucified with him. But when they came to Jesus, they saw that he was already dead. They did not break his legs. But one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear. And immediately," what? "Blood and water came out. Not a rib this time, as with the first Adam in his deep sleep, but blood and water." Verse 35, "And he who has seen has testified, and his testimony is true, and he knows that he is telling the truth, so that you may believe." Why is it so important that John convince us that he is telling us the truth when he tells us that blood and water flowed from that riven side? Because there is profound spiritual significance therein, brothers and sisters. It is from that riven side that flowed so freely everything necessary to prepare you, to prepare me, to prepare us to be his bride. The blood and the water. What does the blood represent? Forgiveness. Justification. Matthew 26, verse 28, "For this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission," or forgiveness, "of sins." Oh, there's a justification for us, brothers and sisters, in the blood that flows so freely from that pierced side of our husband, maker, Jesus. But is that all that flows? No, there is more that is needed if we are to be prepared. We must be cleansed and washed as well. So there flows freely as well water, which represents cleansing, sanctification. Titus chapter 3, verse 5. "Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us, through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit." That water that flowed from the pierced side of the Savior represented the cleansing, washing, regenerating power of his Holy Spirit. His own words make this clear. John chapter 7, verse 37. "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink." Verse 38, "He who believes in me, as the scriptures has said, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." Note verse 39, "But this he spoke concerning the Spirit, whom those believing in him would receive." The blood in the water. Everything necessary that we might be justified, forgiven, sanctified, cleansed, thereby made ready to be his lawfully wedded wife. By this provision, if we will but come to the foot of the cross, we may be prepared. We may be made ready to attend soon. I emphasize soon, the marriage supper of the Lamb. But it is only as we come to the cross that we can heed this injunction. Isaiah 1, verse 16. Isaiah 1, verse 16. "Wash yourselves, make yourselves clean, put away the evil of your doings. From before my eyes, cease to do evil. Learn to do good, seek justice, reprove the oppressor. Defend the fatherless, plead for the widow. Come now. Let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall be as wool." Where do we have such a provision? That we might cleanse ourselves, that our sins might be forgiven. Where do we have it? At the foot of the cross, dear brother and sister. And it is only as we come there, as we allow the Holy Spirit to draw us there, that that provision that is so perfectly sufficient to meet all of our needs will be efficacious in our own personal behalf. We must allow the Spirit to draw us. We must look daily to the cross. Oh, Paul's words, if we would make them our own, "I am determined to know nothing among you save what? Christ and Him crucified." If our gracious Savior and His infinite sacrifice would be ever present in our minds, I submit, we would be drawn to Him daily. What has He said? "I, if I be lifted up, will" what? "Will draw all men, all people to Myself." We must allow the Holy Spirit to lead us to the foot of the cross. And there, we must say, by grace through faith in Christ, "I die to that old man, to that old tyrant called sin. I claim his death to sin in my behalf as my own. I die to sin," and we must say, "I do" to Jesus. "I do. I submit my will to Him. His will is mine." And as we do this, dear brother and sister, we become united to Him. We are betrothed to Him. We have the privilege of entering into an intimate and sacred relationship with Him. The holiest of wedlocks. We take His name, do we not? What is the name that we call ourselves? We call ourselves Christians. Christ. We take His name. Look back at the Genesis account with me. "And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall on the second Adam on Calvary, and he slept. And from his riven side flowed blood and water. And the Lord God made into a bride for Christ with the blood and water. He made a bride for him. And he brought her to the second Adam. And the second Adam said, 'This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called Christian, for she was taken out of Christ. For this cause I left my father in heaven and my mother at the foot of the cross, and I shall be joined to my bride, and we shall become one." One in the Spirit. Of one mind. That is our privilege, brothers and sisters. To take His name. God forbid that we should take it in vain. Oh, there is such a blessing in having and in bearing the name of Jesus, if we do so rightfully, lawfully. "She shall be called Christian, for she was taken out of Christ." In this context, let's note what God named Adam's bride. It gives us an insight, the gospel, according to marriage. Note Genesis chapter 5, verse 1. Genesis chapter 5, verse 1. This is the book of the genealogy of Adam. "In the day that God created man, he made him in the likeness of God." Note verse 2. "Male and female created he them, and blessed them, and called their name" what? "Adam. In the day when they were created." Male and female. He called their name what? Adam. And he blessed them in Adam. You see, Adam's bride was named and blessed by God in him. For Adam is a type of Christ. So it is with the second Adam. His bride is named and blessed in him. Note in this context, Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3, verse 16. "Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made." He does not say, "and to seeds,"
as of many, but as of one, and to your seed, who is Christ. Now the covenant promises were made to Christ. The covenant was entered into with our husband, our second Adam. But note, it comprehends us as well. Look at verse 29. And if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Why? Because we have been comprehended. We have been named. We have been blessed in the person of our husband. Praise God. And the covenant promise is realized by us in Him. And what is that covenant promise? Hebrews 10, verse 16. This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds I will write them. Then he adds, their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. Oh, praise God for the covenant promise that's ours in Christ. Praise God for that. There is forgiveness. But there is not only forgiveness, brothers and sisters. There is a new heart created within us. There is a right spirit renewed within us. There is a heart that has written upon its fleshly tables the principles of His law of love. And we thereby have a complete change in our experience. We become renewed. By the renewing of our minds, we are changed, transformed into the likeness of our husband, Jesus Christ, through the power of His Spirit. This union is ours for eternity, if we choose it to be so. There is no one, there is nothing that can separate us from Christ. Let no man put asunder this relationship. The only thing that can divorce you or that can divorce me from my relationship with Jesus Christ is our own rebellious will. If we choose to divorce Him by persistent rebellion against His law, if we refuse to be His submissive wife, to say to Him, not my will, but thine be done, as He did to the Father. If we insist on this, He will not force Himself upon us. He will let us have our own way. If we choose to remain married to self, to yield to the dictates of that carnal nature, to indulge the passions and appetites of that old man, if we choose to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, He will let us. But brother, sister, please know that though sin has its very real pleasures, they are only for a season. And oh, the terrible price that we pay if we so choose. For there is coming a day of judgment when we will reap what we have sown. And whoever sows to the flesh, that old nature will of the flesh reap what? Corruption. But whoever sows to the Spirit, that new nature, will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. But I must hasten to point out that there is a price that we must pay if we are to choose to be united to Christ. There is a price. For you see, if we say, I do to Christ, we must say what to self? I die to self. You cannot say, I do to Christ and I do to self. No wife can serve two husbands. No will can serve two natures. We must say, I do to Christ and I die to self. And that entails a sacrifice. That even entails suffering. It is painful to die to self. Crucifixion was never comfortable. But brothers and sisters, I hasten to add that it is infinitely worth it.
Look at Romans. Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8 and verse 18. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Not worthy to be compared. And even this suffering, what is our assurance? Even this struggle to die daily to self, what might we know? Look, verse 28. And we know that all things work together for what? For good. To those who love God. To those who are called according to His purpose. It's precisely, brothers and sisters, this daily fight of faith that works more than anything else to strengthen our faith. It's this daily decision to die to self and to say I do to Christ that reinforces that commitment and strengthens it. Every time we make that choice, it is easier to make it again the right way. Until we will be willing to make it, even if it costs us our very life. And brothers and sisters, we must come to that place if we are going to stand triumphant, more than conquerors, through the time of trouble that lies just ahead. We must have come to the place where we are so habitually submitted to the will of God. We must come to the place where we so habitually refuse the dictates of that old man that we would rather die than knowingly commit a sin. And by God's grace, by the blood and by the water, we may be made ready, brothers and sisters. We may be prepared as a church without spot and without blemish. But we must come daily to the foot of the cross. We must there receive the gracious provision. It is only there that we can be made ready. We cannot make ourselves presentable. We must, at the wedding supper, have a garment that is without spot and without blemish. All of our righteousnesses are as what? Filthy rags. In order to attend the marriage supper of the Lamb, we must be without spot, without wrinkle, without blemish. Listen, Ephesians 5, 25 and following. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for it, that He might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the Word, that He might present it to Himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. How can we be such? Listen. Listen to the gracious provision. Isaiah 61 verse 10. I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for He has clothed me with the garments of salvation. He has covered me with the robe of righteousness. As a bridegroom decks himself with ornaments, and as a bride adorns herself with her jewels. The marriage reference again. Because you see, we can only be clothed with His righteousness as we are united with Him in the holiest of wedlocks. As we submit ourselves to Him, then He can clothe us with His garment. And then what does He say of us? Song of Solomon, chapter 4, verse 7. You are all fair, my love, and there is no spot in you. Praise God for the provision. Praise God for the gospel. Brothers and sisters, come with me to the foot of the cross and say there anew tonight, I die to that old man, that tyrannical husband that seeks to dictate to me his lusts and passions. I die to him. I claim the death of Christ to him in my behalf, and I reckon him dead. And then look up to your Lord and Savior, your husband, and say, I do to Jesus. I do give you my will. I do submit to you.
I do accept your provision. I do accept the blood whereby I might be forgiven. I do accept the water where I might be cleansed. I do. I do accept the robe of righteousness, whereby I might be without spot, without blemish. I do. Is that your prayer tonight? Are you willing to do that with me? Brothers and sisters, we must come daily to the foot of the cross. And we must do it each day. How often does Paul say he dies? I die daily. Daily we must come to the foot of the cross and die to self. Daily we must come to the foot of the cross and submit to the will of Jesus Christ. Only as we do so, in these precious probationary days that remain, only as we make it a habit to do so, will we be ready, clothed in His righteousness, and invited to attend the marriage supper of the Lamb. Oh, my soul cries for that day. And I look forward to it in hope and in confidence. Why? Because of what I'm able to do? No, because of what my husband has done. His grace is sufficient. And by that grace, I shall be there. Will you join me? Is that your commitment tonight? Brother, sister, behold, the bridegroom cometh. Go out to meet him. Go out to meet him, washed with his blood, cleansed by his spirit, and clothed in his righteousness, and you will be ready. Let us pray. Father God, how good it is that you have sent your Son to win us back. Oh, forgive us for divorcing ourselves from you. I thank you that you still desired us, and that Jesus was willing to fall into a deep sleep and to have his side pierced. I thank you for the blood and the water. I thank you for the robe of righteousness. I thank you for that gracious provision whereby each of us individually and we as a church corporately might be made ready to be his bride for eternity. Oh, Father, make us ready, we pray, that when you come, and we know it's soon, we might be there at the marriage supper of the Lamb. This is our prayer in his name, and for his sake we ask it. Amen.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. This recording has been digitally reprocessed from the original audio cassette or reel-to-reel in order to make this CD available. The audio quality was improved as much as possible. International copyright, American Christian Ministries. All rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.americanchristianministries.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with our speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He's coming soon.